Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm glad that you're all here this morning as we continue through our teaching series on biblical parenting. This morning we'll be covering the heart of behavior. This will probably, in my opinion, not even probably, will be the most important topic we talk about through this whole series. So please pay attention. The things that we'll be discussing this morning are extremely crucial in relationship to how we are raising our children. And if we do this, if we miss this, there's things, there can be some very serious consequences, even eternal consequences in raising our children. So before we begin, I just want to take a minute to remind us all that of the things that we've covered so far in this series throughout the weeks. And I also want to remind you guys, if you weren't at those earlier classes, you can go to sermonaudio.com and listen to them. And if you want to listen to the other class that the other brothers are teaching, you can also find that on Sermon Audio. So far in this class, we've talked a lot about how Christianity is inherently familial. And we see that most clearly and powerfully demonstrated in the first and second person of the Trinity, with the relationship between the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father. We also see this reality in the church with our relationships to one another, being called brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And we see this in our own relationships with the Father, being referred to in the Scriptures as adopted sons and daughters, or adopted children into God's family. Last week, we spoke a lot about how our homes are to be a small picture of who God is, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the church. And lastly, parents, our supreme example in parenting is the example of our Heavenly Father. So you want to know how to be a godly parent. You want to know, you know, what character, how you should, you know, should you be affectionate or gracious, how tender you should be with your kids. Just look at the Father and how He treats us. And that's a great example and also a great reminder. It's a great measuring stick in how you're parenting. So remember, parents, that our main purpose in this whole class is to raise worshipers of Jesus Christ who will serve alongside us one day in the church. That's our main goal. It's the glory of God by raising our children to know Jesus Christ. So I want to start with an opening question to get our minds thinking this morning. My opening question for you all is, what makes Christian parenting distinctively different from the way the world parents as well as all other religions? Who can answer that question? Go ahead, brother.
I'm raising our children in the light of God's glory.
Man, anybody else want to add to that?
There's a purpose.
Yeah, man, there is a purpose.
In the direction that we're giving our kids.
That's good, brother. Yeah, so what I have for that is, what makes Christian parenting distinctively different from the way the world parents is that the way we relate to the world and other religions is that we're all trying to raise morally good children. We don't want our children to be disobedient. So we all relate in that way. The difference is the world, if you were to go to work tomorrow, think of it like this, man. If you go to work tomorrow and you were to ask your coworkers, you know, what's the goal in raising your children? What's your purpose? You know, why, you know, what motivates you? You would probably get two answers, two popular answers, in my opinion. Just from personal experience, you'd probably get, well, my goal is I want to raise law-abiding citizens that will contribute to society. So you kind of have the moral goal. I want to raise morally good children, like we just talked about. And then you also have this one, which I've heard a lot, is that they would have a better lifestyle, a better life than I had as a child. That's my goal. So that's kind of the material possession kind of point of view or purpose in raising their kids. You know, I want to raise my kids. I want to work hard. I want to give them material possessions. I want to send them off to college so that they can get a good job because of their good education, make a lot of money, live a better life material-wise than I did. And so the thing that makes Christianity the Christian worldview when it comes to parenting distinctively different is that, one, we have the truth. We have the truth of who God is. We have the truth of who man is. So it's the only way that gives us the truth to why our children behave the way they do. It also offers hope and grace to parents. Okay? In that, just like us parents, salvation is not up to me. It's not up to y'all. The salvation of your children is not up to y'all. You can't save your children, but it's only by the grace of God. It doesn't matter what condition my child's heart is currently or in the future, how much of a mess their lives become. Know this, that God is not only able to save your children, but He's willing to save your children. And it's a complete, I emphasize this, it's a complete work of grace. And we want to tell that to our children. And third, the third point is, it actually deals with the real issue. Instead of just trying to address, you know, outward behavior, it deals with the heart. It deals with the heart. It's the only way that gives you the solution to your children's behavior, and that Christianity deals with the hearts of men and women, and that includes our children. So, how do we as parents avoid raising Pharisees? So outwardly they're righteous. They do all the right things. They look the part, but inwardly they're dead. But how do we raise true worshipers of Jesus Christ? We have to do that by addressing the root of the issue instead of only addressing the fruit of the issue, which is the heart. So three things we're going to try and cover this morning. We're going to look at the importance of the heart. We're going to look at practical examples of how to aim at the heart. And then we're going to look at three common questions related to heart-centered or gospel-centered parenting. So, before we get into the importance of the heart, there's a necessary precondition in all of this that has to be there. Parents, your hearts must be right before God. You must have His Word stored in your hearts, and your minds must be being daily renewed in the gospel. You must also be being led by the Spirit of God in this and wholly dependent upon the grace of God. In order to be blessed by God, remember what Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. You have to have poverty in spirit. You have to be humble, even approaching parenting for the glory of God. So, the importance of the heart. First, I want to give a definition. And then while I'm reading the definition, can someone turn to Proverbs chapter 4 and read verse 23? Just raise your hand, whoever it's going to be. I see Bibles turning. Are you going to read it? You going to read it, brother? Bill. Yeah. And then after that, can someone read Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23? Jesse? Okay. And then I'll read the last passage of Scripture. So, the definition of the heart. So, if you look throughout your Bibles, the word heart is used over 1,000 times. It should be obvious by now that we're not talking about the physical organ that pumps blood throughout our body, but we're speaking in a spiritual sense, and that the heart is the spiritual part of us where our emotions and our desires dwell. Okay? So, Brother Bill, can you read Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23?
Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life.
Okay, and Jesse, can you go ahead and read Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23?
And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.
And the last passage I'm going to read is Luke chapter 6, and I'll just read verse 45. I had 43 through 45, but I'll read 45 because that gets right to the heart of the matter. So the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So, after reading those passages of Scripture, we can kind of discuss this a little bit. Who can tell me now why it's important to focus on the heart and why it would be foolish to just merely focus on outward behavior in light of those Scriptures we just read? Anybody?
You're not getting to the root of the problem, so it'll never be true transformation until you deal with the heart.
That's good, brother. Yeah, because, okay, I mean, you could just look at Proverbs chapter 4. I mean, that sums it up. It's because our entire lives flow from our hearts. The heart is the control center of all of our behavior, especially our children. So, now that we've kind of talked about why it's important to focus on the heart, we're going to go more in depth on that. Just before we begin, who could tell me what a problem would be? Other issues there would be with just focusing on parenting only to control outward behavior. That's fine if you can't think of it anyway. Yeah. So when our kids go out of the home, mom and dad's no longer there, you could think of it like that. When they grow up and move away, if their faith in Christ is not actually their faith, but it's your faith, and they're just trying to get along, to get by, when they move out, and the hand of God's grace is just removed from them, the restraints, then it's, you know, all hell breaks loose in their life. They can finally, there's no restraining grace in that sense. They can do whatever they want. They have absolute freedom to live how they want. So, a passage that came to mind is when Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees, and I'll read it. It's Matthew 23, and beginning in verse 24, he says, "You blind guys, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So looking at this passage of Scripture and studying it, I noticed three things. One, the issue with the Pharisees, because they were only concerned with outward behavior, is that they were religious hypocrites. This was their biggest issue. See, they were only concerned, again, with the outward appearance of godliness, but inside they were murderers. Inside they hated God so much that they killed the Son of God. And they had, you know, they had the Scriptures, they had you know, the temple worship, they wore the right clothing, they said the right things, they were morally good citizens, you know, they weren't out breaking the law, but inside their hearts were full of evil, full of murder. Another thing is when we parent like Pharisees, we parent like blind guides. Remember Jesus saying, "You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." So what happens when the blind lead the blind, and our children are blind if they're unregenerate? They fall into a pit. So we're setting up our children to fall into a pit, and we'll fall with them. We're not actually helping them. We're harming them. We do more harm to them. We hurt them. And the biggest thing that I got, and I've seen this in my own life, is when I'm just simply trying to go to the fruit of the issue and I'm not really concerned with my child's heart. I'm not really parenting for the glory of God, is that it creates a critical spirit within me. I become overly critical in my parenting. And I begin demonstrating to my children that I don't actually understand the grace of God. That I actually don't understand the love of God. I mean, think with me here. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? He says the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. Because of you, unbelievers. They blaspheme God. So, I mean, think of your unbelieving child. When you parent like this, you're like the Pharisee. You're just trying to fit the part. You're just trying to help your children fit the part. And then because of it, they see through the hypocrisy. They begin blaspheming God because of you. They begin hating God, resenting God, because they see that you're a fraud, essentially, at your faith. And we don't... Go ahead, sister.
They're trained to just have outward behavior and they don't see an engagement with that.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Thank you, sister. That's good. So parents, I ask you again to think with me through this. Are you putting a stumbling block between your children and the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we placing weights on our children that they can't move and that we ourselves can't even move and that we're unwilling to move? And you remember what it was like when you were under the law, when you first heard the scriptures. You remember that burden, that weariness, that failure to meet God's perfect standard of righteousness. You were miserable. You were weary. You were tired. It was the grace of the gospel, the grace of God that drew your hearts near to God. It was the love of God that drew you in. It was His love that drew you near to Him that softened your heart. So it's the same way with our children. Yes, we must use law. But the purpose of law is to reveal sin. They can't actually keep God's perfect standard of righteousness, because we can't either. As born-again Christians, we struggle all the time to love God perfectly and to love our neighbors as ourselves. So parents, are we grace givers in our parenting, or are we lawmen? So, I mean, some scriptures that came to mind as I went through this was Galatians chapter 3. I spent a lot of time in Galatians as I was thinking about this topic. It says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" What is that teaching there? So, the Galatians, you know, the Judaizers came in and they told the Galatians, in order to be the real people of God, you must embrace circumcision too. You need Jesus, but you also need circumcision. You need this outward work to be a true child of God, to be in God's covenant. And so we see Paul, he rebukes him. He says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So these are people that have put in their faith in Christ. They've been born again, and they're now believers in Jesus Christ. And now they've resorted back to commandment keeping. And so, parents, so if it took the grace of God, it took the Holy Spirit of God regenerating our hearts to open our eyes to see the gospel, to believe, to receive Christ, and then it takes the grace of God to walk in the good works that God has created for us, do you see it that way in your parenting? Or do you kind of detach Christianity? Detach the grace of God from the way you parent? Are you parenting in the flesh or in the Holy Spirit? Are you dependent upon God? You need God's grace in parenting your children. See, the gospel and the grace of God and everything that we're going to speak about, everything you hear Sunday, that you can't compartmentalize your life. Christianity and worship to God is all of your life. It's everything. It's everything fits into that. If you try to have these certain areas of your life, whether it's at work or parenting, you're going to fail. And you're going to harm whoever it is that you're trying to teach who God is or teach the gospel. Because you're doing it in the arm of the flesh and not God's Spirit. I think, you know, if you look at Galatians 5, it says, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So children, you really want to change your child's outward behavior with sincerity? They need the Holy Spirit. It says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. So listen to these. You have sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. It says, and those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So we see two things. We see a man who's led by the Spirit of God. He walks in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. And a man who's led by the flesh, or a child who's led by the flesh, he's gratifying all those sinful desires that we listed. So the thing is, you know, when I look at McKenna, as cute as she is, as small as she is, as innocent as she looks, I have to align my thinking with God's Word. I have to be informed by the truth of God's Word. When I look at McKenna, you know, she is cute, and praise God for her. She brings joy to us. But the truth is also that she's born with a sin nature. She's born from the moment of she comes out of the womb. She's going to be inclined, bent towards rebellion against us as parents, and rebellion against her Creator God. So that helps. That helps when I'm addressing behavioral issues. That helps in how I approach my kids or I parent my kids. I have that fundamental understanding that my child is not a good person apart from Jesus Christ. They're not. They're simply not. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They're children of wrath. They're children of the devil. You know, I've spoken to my kids about this, and, you know, to them it might be like, whoa, like, Dad, a child of the devil? Wow. It's like, it's God's Word. So before we move on, we're going to spend a few minutes just talking about practical examples. Does anyone have any thoughts or comments on what I said? Any questions?
I was thinking about why a lot of times we find ourselves reverting back to behavior modification and trying to get to, why do we do that? Why do we go back there so often? And there's just come up with a few thoughts in my mind, things like, maybe it's for the appearance of others. They would look at my kids and think, oh, you have obedient kids. So it's not a God-glorifying motive, not a gospel-centered motive. Or maybe it's because I just like to have peace and quiet in my home. So God's not even in the equation of my motive. I just like quiet kids who don't bother me. So I'm the center of it again. And the moment our shift comes off of God and His glory, we revert back to behavior modification, and we have the wrong motive and we have the wrong goal.
Yes. I agree with that, brother.
Yeah.
Yes. What do you think our heart's issue is in legalism? We're being selfish, right?
Yeah.
We're not really loving our neighbor. We're not laying our life down for our children. You know, mom, dad, you're tired. And it's the same thing over again. Kids are fighting. Kids are, you know, Carter's playing in the trash can. And it's easier to just go, Carter, no, stop. Grab the rod and fall into that. Like, Carter, do you want a spanking? It's a lot more difficult to try and grab my 18-month-old daughter, gently correct her, discipline if necessary, and then try to talk to her in a way that she can understand. I want to start it as soon as I can and trying to teach her about her heart in these things. And that goes all the way up to you know, when your children move out of the house. So I've got some examples here. One example is bribery. You know, it says, if you be good in the store today, I'll buy you a candy bar. We see a random penalty. It's, all right, next time you say shut up, you're going to have to put a dollar in this jar. You have guilt and manipulation. It makes me so sad when you disobey. you've now ruined my day. Then you have the fear of man. That's it, I've had it. You've been doing this all day and you won't listen. You're going to get it now. And then you just have mere forced obedience. Say you're sorry. Share the toy. So in all of these examples, what is the object or motivation of our children's obedience? Is it a love for Jesus? Is it a love for us as parents, their neighbor? What is it? What's the object of their obedience? So we see it's either self-preservation. They just don't want to get a spanking. They don't want to be punished. We see it's the material reward. You know, if you do this, I'll give you, you know, Pokemon cards or a candy bar. I'll take you to get a treat. Or it's our approval as parents. So we're teaching them to fear man, to live for the glory of man instead of the glory of God. And parents, the sin is ours in that we train our kids to think like this. We train them to think that this is godliness, especially if we're wearing the banner of Christian. And we need, like Ginger said, we must repent if we're parenting like Pharisees. Parents, you should have rules and expectations, and there should be consequences for when your kids break your rules. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. You want to always be pointing your children to grace, to their need for mercy, their need for forgiveness, their need for Jesus Christ. If you're not doing that, then you're not acting as a true follower of Jesus Christ. If we're to proclaim the gospel like Jesus, we must always make our aim the heart of the individual we're trying to reach, especially our children. So I'm sure a common question that you guys have, I'm assuming this, is that, okay, what if I can't get to my child's heart? And like with Carter, how can I even possibly know I'm reaching her heart? Should I still be concerned with their outward behavior? And fortunately for all of us, we'll have two more classes that teach on that subject. But in passing, I think I want to just give a short answer is that yes, again, we want to correct bad behavior, but our primary goal is to lead them to Jesus Christ and the gospel. And you could write this scripture down, Romans chapter 7. Just look at from 7 to verse 25. Where Paul, the law comes to Paul, he's speaking of the law, and it says, you shall not covet, right? And he says it was at that point that he saw that he coveted, that he had a heart of covetousness, and that sin inside of him, he saw it, it was aroused, it was excited by the law. But see, Paul doesn't end there. You want Paul to end up where you want our children when we're parenting in this way. So when our children disobey our rules, we want them to come to the place the Apostle Paul arrived at. Look at verse 8. Like I just said, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. You see, when the commandment was given to Paul, indwelling sin inside of him became aroused or excited and produced in him all kinds of covetousness. And it was through the law that Paul learned about sin and his need for mercy, his need for forgiveness and grace. The law of God opened the window into Paul's heart to see his true self, to see what he was really like. And parents, this is what we want for our children. We want them to end where Paul ends, where he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And what's Paul say? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So they can't get there if we're not reminding them of the true condition of their hearts, their need for mercy and grace, and if we're not preaching the gospel when we're correcting our children, how are they going to say thanks be to God if you never speak about Jesus Christ to your children? So, we're going to spend 10 minutes, and we talked about the negative examples. Let's discuss as a class just positive examples. And then if you don't want to give an example, if you have a question about anything that I said, ask, or you have a comment. You know, I'm not the one with all the wisdom up here. I'm just teaching the class. So there's plenty of people in here that have wisdom, brother.
I guess it's more of a question. So it talks about in Galatians, the law being our schoolmaster against Christ. And then it also, in the Old Testament, these people don't have born-again hearts. So the way God dealt with them was, like, hey, if you do this, this is when the law came. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. So he basically dealt with them like children because their hearts weren't regenerate. And so my question is, you're dealing with a two-year-old, three-year-old. The way I've always seen it, correct me if I'm wrong, is you kind of have to do that. You're still keeping God the center focus because that's not him. He still wants the center focus in their society, but they don't, you know, a two-year-old doesn't have a regenerate heart. But he does understand, hey, if you do this, this is the consequence. You know, and I still have a focus of, to the best that I can with a 2-3-year-old, explain to them things about the Lord, and I still talk to them about God, but there's still a consequence the Lord tells you for your actions. And to a degree, it's kind of like Old Testament until they come to the knowledge of Christ. I'm still trying to bring them to the Lord, but it's, they understand there's a consequence for this. They don't understand the gospel truly necessarily.
Yeah.
It's in steps. Correct.
I think that's the key. Yes, it's in steps. So, yeah, I'm not saying don't use law with your children. I'm not saying that don't have rules, don't speak to your children about the law of God. What I'm saying is pretty much what you just said, brother. You're using the law, but when you're using the law or rules or commandments of God, you have the understanding that your children, apart from the grace of God, they can't obey God the same way that you couldn't obey God or keep His commandment. Go ahead, sister.
One thing along those lines that we do with ours when they're younger, like when Eden was younger, is purpose to have a specific statement or two that you can say to them with enforcing the law. So if she's unkind in some way to a friend, or she hits, or she takes a toy, we ask her, along with giving her a discipline, Eden, why are we kind? Why do we want you to be kind? And then we reinforce because God has been kind to us. And so that's a way to still point her to Christ without like a law of lecture, but have her see her heart.
Amen, that's good. So we practice the same thing. Did everybody hear what Danielle said? That's excellent. So, you know, with a small child, she's mean to a friend, she's mean to a sibling. The wrong response would just say, hey, be nice. That's what I want you to do. Be nice. That's it. Walk away from it. You've corrected the behavior. Your hands are clean now. But the goal in this is you're wanting to show her sinfulness and the way that you do it. And you're wanting to correct. But like Danielle said, you're reminding her of, hey, why am I telling you to be kind? What gives me the authority to tell you to be kind to others? Well, it's because God is kind to us. You know, what gives me the authority to tell you to share? Is that just dad's standard, or is that from God? If we're image bearers of God, well, God gives to us things that belong to Him continually. So that's a good way to remind your children, you should share, you should give to others, because God gives to us. Does anybody else have any sister? That's good. So pack it in now, and then there'll be opportunities to unpack a lot of this stuff as they grow up, as they experience things in their life. A good thing is to have these things impressed on their hearts, that they know it, that it's in their minds. So when something happens, they remember, hey, man, dad or mom, or I read this in my devotional time, that it'll be there. You have to be doing something. Yes.
Now, I rely very heavily on the promise that his word never returns void, it's always a promise to the purpose. If I'm giving even a little scripture, I know that part of what I say is going to accomplish something.
Yes.
That's encouraging.
That is encouraging. So, think, you know, when you're a child, you're going through the schoolyard and you're being bullied by another kid. You know, if your parents were just to come to you and say, hey, you know, just turn the other cheek. And Jesus said that, right? Turn the other cheek. don't retaliate. I mean, or you could do worse, and you could tell them, hey, you better, you know, if he punches you, you punch him back. I hope we're not teaching our kids that. But this is non-biblical counsel because it simply deals at the level of your child's behavior and drives them away from the cross of Jesus Christ. It doesn't take grace from God to just ignore the oppressor, right? That's easy to do. Just be quiet, walk on by. It doesn't take God's grace to do that. It doesn't take supernatural grace to stand up for your rights. To do good to oppressors, however, to pray for those who mistreat you, to pray for your enemies, to actually love them as God loves you, and to entrust yourself to the just judge requires a child coming face to face with the poverty of his own spirit and his need of the transforming power of the gospel. You see, the law of God is not easy for a natural man. Its standard is high and it cannot be achieved apart from God's supernatural grace. God's law teaches us our need of grace. When you fail to hold out God's standard, you rob your children of mercy, or you rob them of the mercy of the gospel. Did y'all get that? So it's like you just tell your child, don't do this, but give them the positive commands of Christ. Go say, not only don't do this, but I want you to love that child. I want you to love that friend or that bully. I want you to love him. I want you to offer him food and drink. I want you to pray for him when you pray at night. I want you to treat him the way Jesus Christ treated you. So that really gets deep into the core of their heart. And they begin to see deeper things that wow, I don't love people. I love myself. I actually hate my enemies. I would actually do what the Pharisees taught. I would kill my enemies if it was possible, get rid of them. So we don't want to do that. Any other examples? Brother?
When they're young and their hearts are not regenerated, what about when they're older and they just openly rebel against God? And I know you're saying trying to get them to understand, you know, how God loved us or how Christ died for us, but if they don't even want that.
Brother, you glorify God, you remain faithful, you keep plowing away. You pray for your children, pray for your son, pray for yourself. You keep correcting the behavior as long as he's in your house. You keep pointing him to Jesus Christ. You know, it's not up to our wisdom, the eloquence of our conversation. We're not going to say something different one day that it just all opens up to them. I heard it all when I was unregenerate. I heard, you know, Paul Washer sermons, Paris Reedhead sermons. I heard it all, and I was just completely dead in my sin. It was God's saving grace that just opened my eyes. It was the regenerating work of the Spirit. So trust God, brother. I mean, does that help? Does that help you?
I know that, you know, in those moments, it's still when you're dealing with your own sinful nature, you're trying to, you know, like you say, you know, I'm just focused on, I'm tired, I've been at work, I done told him or her 8 times today alone, and you sit them down and tell them, you know,
yeah,
that's not Christ-like, or, you know, and they just like,
I have the same initial response is to remain faithful to the gospel, to continue to preach the word to them, to continue doing it. But if you see in your heart that, you know, you're frustrated, you're getting angry, you're tired, good advice I practice this is just to walk away and pray, brother. There's time to come back to it. I mean, if you've your older children, they know what you think, brother. They know where you stand. They know you've preached the gospel to them. You've explained the issues with just that it's their heart, and you're trying to help them see their heart. You've done that. So you probably don't need to do that every single time, give them a long lecture, a long teaching on the issue of their heart. But it's best to just, hey, a simple reminder, hey, man, you know, when you dishonor your parents, you know, you're just demonstrating what's in your heart. You don't love authority. You don't like being under authority. You don't like the grace of God that's been given to you as us as parents. I mean, or you're just not loving your parents. You don't love us. You don't respect us, and you don't love God. And acting that way, and you know, be gracious. And you don't want to, you don't love God. Be gracious. But what I do, brothers, I walk away. I don't do it perfectly. I try to walk away and pray and just come back to it later. See, go ahead.
I don't know if this helps, but when I mention people, especially people that I just meet, if I know I want to be with them for a long time, a lot of times I take the time just to make sure I have a relationship with them. Like, I know who they are. I know their life. Like, they understand that I actually genuinely care for them. And then from that stance, the door of the gospel is a lot easier to show them how it starts, and they know they come up. And then you're sharing the gospel with them because you care for them, God loves them, and you want them to know this truth that's blessed your life. So it's been, I don't know if that helps at all, but that's one thing that's really helped me, is just genuinely loving people. Just loving people. Loving your family, loving your neighbor, loving the stranger, and then sharing the gospel out of God's love.
Amen.
He shared with you.
Amen. One more.
I would say still, as long as we have children under our homes, I think they still need to have boundaries and follow the rules of our homes. And if they choose to break those, whether they're regenerate or not, they still have consequences for their actions and behaviors. You know, they can still be defined because our actions do have consequences. If they're under our home, we can do that with love. We can be kind, but we still need to be firm in that. Just like the Lord disciplines us. Just telling you where the discipline or boundaries or that need to be established as continuing to know what you're saying and continue to go against those rules or to, you know, speaking out of the house or whatever it may be. There's still consequences for their actions.
Absolutely. Yeah, you're.
It's not so easy when you're out of the home.
Yeah, I mean, the Lord.
When they're under your roof. And
well, the Lord tells you, spare the rod, spoil the child. The Lord commands us to discipline our kids. We'll have a couple more classes where we're addressing this issue right here. You know, I can't, if my child's unsaved, should I still be concerned with their outward behavior? And we'll get more in detail on that. And we might be able to revisit this.
Can one of the comment on it, too?
Yeah.
I think you're both exactly right. I think that we have to have boundaries. We have to have consequences. I think we have to tell our children, remind them our love for them is not based on their obedience to those things. It is based on that we love them, even if they choose to disobey them. And then the third thing I would add to that is, you're not the Holy Spirit, though. And this is where I fail a lot. We so desperately want to see our children saved. We've given them consequences. We've given them boundaries. They break them. We tell them we love them, but we so want to see their heart turn to God that we continue telling them where they're wrong, showing them where they're wrong until they eventually break, whether it's because of exhaustion or whatever.
Yeah.
We think, oh, maybe God's moving. In reality, they're just exhausted. So I think we keep the boundaries. We enforce the consistent disciplines. We remind them of our love for them, but we are not the Holy Spirit. And we point them to Christ, and we embrace them in Christ, and then we entrust them to Christ through prayer, and you have to wait on the Lord to change the heart.
Amen. So, trust God. I mean, the same way the Lord saved you and opened your eyes, it's gonna work the same way for our kids. It's not gonna be from necessarily what you do as a father, as a mother. It's gonna be God working through that means of grace in your child's life. And just an encouraging word is that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our mistakes that we've made in parenting. Those sins they've been forgiven. And that God wants this in your life. And so, again, like we said last week, He will supply the grace to accomplish His will for your life. He's not going to ask you, God's not a Pharisee, you know, He's not going to place a burden on you that He's not able to supply the grace and to help you to do it. And so, the simple answer is to trust God, to be praying, to be on your knees and praying for your children. I mean, ask yourself that. How much do you pray for your kids? Or are you relying on the flesh? Are you walking in the Spirit, surrendering your will over to God, saying, Lord, I can't save my kids. Only You can do it. Save them. Or are you like, Lord, in passing, save my kids, but I got to go do the work. I've got to convince them. Fathers, if you can convince them that God is real and He's their Savior, you know the saying, then it just takes another man to come along and convince them that He's not. You want it to be a regenerating work of the Spirit of God.